remember who you are. I've got 2 points, and that's our first one. Remember who you are, verses 1 to 7. Our passage starts with this, the you then. It's a bit like a therefore. It's these therefore in a text. It's there for a reason. And actually points back to chapter 1, where Paul appeals to Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, or to be ashamed of Paul, its messenger, shame. And in chapter 2, Paul appeals again to Timothy to persevere. Paul knows that Timothy is like a boxer pressed against the ropes, taking a battering, perhaps wounding when the towel will be finally thrown into the ring. Why is Timothy struggling? Sometimes you might hear Timothy being referred to as timid Timothy. Well, it's not true. Timothy had been with Paul on his missionary trips to evangelize Macedonia, Asia, modern-day Greece and Turkey. He helped establish the first churches in Thessalonica, Corinth and Ephesus. He visited Paul in prison. He stuck by him when many had deserted him. Chosen by God for the job. Greek father, Jewish Christian mother. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. And if you look and open up Corinthians and Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians and Philemon, you'll see that Timothy gets mentioned as a co-sender of those letters. Not just a gopher, but a person that Paul trusted to support the new churches and deal with trouble. And boy, did he face trouble. As Paul's special envoy, he would have faced danger, weariness, isolation, suspicion, rejection, opposition, the discouragement of criticism and attacks from those he wanted to help, and repeatedly having to deal with fake doctrine, pointless myths, and far-fetched stories. So as Paul sees this, he reminds Timothy who he is. You then, my child, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say, entrust to reliable people who will also teach others. Back in 1 Timothy, the first letter of Timothy, he addresses Timothy, my true son in the faith. Paul's invested some of himself, some of his precious life in Timothy as a spiritual child. Paul has passed on the gospel to Timothy, and he wants him to be strengthened by the grace which is in God to share the gospel, but not by himself, but also passing it to other people he can trust. And there's two principles here which we should take note of, which work their way through the Bible. Firstly, we need to go back to God for the resources if we're to serve him well. And the second is that the blessings and the burdens of serving are best shared with others. Are you feeling today that the work or the journey is too much? Well, you're in great company. Moses, one of the Israel's greatest leaders, who with God's help led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. He appoints judges in Exodus 18 because the workload was simply too heavy. It was just simply too heavy for this great man of God. Elijah, after seeing the great defeat of those 450 false prophets, just can't go on, not one more step, until in 1 Kings 19, we read he's physically and spiritually strengthened and shown by God that he's not alone. There are 7,000 who stand alongside him who've not worshipped false gods. The Lord Jesus continued the same pattern, daily having time alone with his Father in prayer to be refreshed, sharing with his disciples the work of spreading the gospel, driving out evil spirits and healing the sick, we read in Mark 6. And look, sometimes the disciples failed, just as we fail. But Jesus continued to invest in them. To illustrate the need for Timothy to keep going and keep focused, Paul paints three pictures: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now look, you may never have been in the armed forces or competed in a race or farmed the land, but for the next five verses, the team coach has got you by the lapels because he wants your full attention. This is for all of us, regardless of age and gender, health or wealth. Everyone has a part to play in God's kingdom. There are two criteria. Number one, you're a Christian. That is, that you've trusted in Jesus as Saviour and you're seeking to follow him in your life. If you're not sure about this, ask John. Number two, you're alive. Not sure about this? Ask the one near you to check your pulse. Those are the two criteria. You're a Christian, spiritual life, and you're physical. Now, let's look together at being a soldier and that. So, sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Whether I would be found, no one gets entangled in civilian. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. I wonder if there was a snap inspection whether I would be found to have left my post doing God's work and instead got entangled in DIY, gardening, or a multitude of really interesting distractions. Each year, approximately 2,000 British soldiers are reported absent without leave. And being AWOL can lead to demotion, it can lead to another year. But in times of war, being AWOL is much more important, much more serious. It counts as desertion. Over 500 British and Commonwealth soldiers were shot at dawn during World War I and II for desertion or so-called cowardice. And the 12-man firing squad was usually drawn from the colleagues that they served with, from their units. So it was possibly even friends who had the job of pulling the trigger. To be clear, I'm not suggesting that Christchurch has a firing squad to improve attendance. But we are in a spiritual battle. A war is raging. So are we engaged in it? Or are we absent? Occasionally folk will say, I can't be with you in body, but I'm with you in spirit. And conversely, sometimes we can be here in body, but we can be elsewhere because our minds and our thoughts, hearts are elsewhere. So Jesus calls us back to that greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. To love him with everything we are and we have. The athlete. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And I don't know if you recall seeing news stories about athletes stripped of their medals because they've taken some performance-enhancing drug. Three came to mind to me. Ben Johnson, I don't remember, the sprinter. Lance Armstrong, the cyclist. Andrina Radkan, the gymnast. You only get the crown if you follow the rules. You only get the crown if you follow the rules. I want you to introduce you to Ray. Ray was a lab technician, but he was also a serious race walker. It takes dedication to maintain the rhythmic, swaying walk. It does not come naturally. It takes perseverance to keep going over distances of up to 50 kilometres. And for those not familiar, being a race walker has got two really important rules, which must be strictly followed. There must be always one foot in contact with the ground, and the leading leg must always be straight. Basically, it's walking, it's not running or hopping or anything else. And the judges watching along the course, imposing penalties. If you break the rules three times, you're disqualified. Bearing in mind that each race could have 70,000 strides. Just three, and you're disqualified. It takes dedication, perseverance, and sometimes it takes a bit of encouragement. Ray was taking part in an international competition. It was hot. He was tired, and he wondered, frankly, whether he could keep going. And then he turned into the arena for the final leg of the race, and he heard his name being called on by the commentator over the PA system and being flashed across the screen. And the crowd gave a great cheer, and it lifted his spirits, and he found hidden reserves to keep going. For most of us, being a Christian is a marathon, not a sprint. And sometimes, weariness comes on us. Weariness of doubt, of discouragement, even disobedience. So, for those feeling this way, Hebrews 12's got some wonderful words to strengthen you and me. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a great crowd in heaven cheering you on. People who've already run the race. There are people also around you cheering you on in prayer and with timely words of encouragement and concern. And there's the Lord Jesus, having gone before us, suffering pain and shame and death, now at the right hand of God, speaking up for us and beckoning us forward towards the finish line. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer. We're told it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The Bible quite often refers to farmers and agriculture because of their importance to life and society. Farmers have to plan, to prepare the soil, to plant the right seeds at the right time, to wait, to watch out for pests and the weather so they can harvest the crop. The hard-working farmer, is there any other? Is there any other than the hard-working farmer? Well, Proverbs 20 says, yes, there is. Sluggards do not plough in season, so at harvest time, they look but find nothing. Or as one translation puts it, if you're too lazy to plant seed, it's too bad when you have no harvest on which to feed. Sometimes there's a window of opportunity. An opportunity to build relationships, to say the right word, to cry a warning, to stand alongside a person, to prepare the ground to share the truth about Jesus. I don't know about you, but too often I look back at missed opportunities with families and friends and neighbours and wonder, what if? But past failures shouldn't lead us to despondency. It should spur us on to future action. The hard-working farmer should get their fair share of the crops. I firmly believe that in heaven we will be rewarded for the sacrifices we make for God's kingdom. Small sacrifices in relation to God's sacrifice through his Son. All who enter will receive salvation, but some will receive additional honour. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 refers to God's testing the quality of our work on earth. If what we build survives that testing, we'll receive reward. But those whose work is destroyed are saved, but only as one escaping from a fire. I heard someone preaching on this passage say that some folk in heaven will smell like they're wearing clothes salvaged from a fire. I don't believe that. We'll all be clothed in the robes of righteousness belonging to Jesus, but we are encouraged to build well for eternity. Remember who you are, someone's spiritual son, a soldier serving in battle, an athlete competing in a race, a farmer with an opportunity to sow. Remember who you are, remember who you serve. Verses 8 to 13. I wonder if people would know what this abbreviation would mean. WWJD. What would Jesus do? It was a really popular phrase in the United States in the early 1900s. It was based on a Charles Sheldon's book called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And the phrase had a new lease of life in the 1990s, starting in the 1990s. And you probably recall WWJD appeared in lots of bracelets. And maybe you've got one somewhere, you're wearing it, or it's in a drawer. What would Jesus do if he were in my situation? Well, verse 8's got a much shorter phrase. In some respects, it's better with wide applications. It's just this. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus when you're tempted. Remember Jesus when you're rejected. Remember Jesus when you're struggling. Remember Jesus when you're comfortable. About that last point, in Luke 8, the parable of the sower, Jesus described a seed which landed among thorns, which stand for the pleasures and the riches and the worries of life. Comfort can choke our spiritual life as much as the challenges. There was a child in a Bible club that I was involved with. It didn't matter what the question was. His hand shot up and out came the answer, Jesus. And it was a great strategy, actually, because often he was right. Who calmed the storm? Jesus. Who healed the sick? Jesus. How many disciples were there? Jesus. Who swallowed Jonah? Well, you get the idea. Paul, leaving what you've considered a last letter to Timothy, wanted him to know, more than anything else, faced with trouble, the answer is Jesus. Remember Jesus, descended from David, raised from the dead, human, yet divine. Remember who you're serving. Don't forget, writes Paul, I may be chained, but press onwards for the sake of my gospel, which is not chained. Paul, by the way, is not saying he's cooked up this gospel. What he's saying is, for me, this gospel's personal. It's by this gospel that I'm set free. It's a truth which has been entrusted to me. So I endure everything to share the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with others. In Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul warns about a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Fake news is bad, but fake good news leads to eternal condemnation. Paul's not far from finishing the race, but his mind is not on himself. His mind's on those who could start that race and could too finish and get that prize of eternal life. There was a discussion on Radio 4 a few weeks ago about when are you classed as old? And we started some lively debate in our household. Based on what Paul says, my advice as someone who's approaching being old, obviously I've got some way to go, is don't focus on yourself, but focus on helping those around you to find Jesus. Whatever age you are, remember who you serve. The passage ends with four promises from God, which rest on his character. And actually, these words were part of an early Christian hymn. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, actually, just stop there. Imagine for a moment all we've got is a torn fragment of this letter, which ends here. We might be tempted to finish off. If we're faithless, he also will be faithless. Wrong. It's wrong. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even when we're shaken by doubts and disobedience, and we slip and slide in our faithfulness, God remains rock solid, faithful to his promises and his character. Everything is possible for God except him failing. In Joshua 21 we read, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Well, we come now as the people of God. And all the good promises that the Lord has made to us in his word will come to pass. The promise to save those who followed Christ and the promises to deny those who deny Christ. The eternal God promises us eternal life. The sovereign God promises that we'll reign with him. The righteous God promises us that if we disown him, he will disown us. And Jesus said the very same thing in Matthew 10. A ridiculous idea as we finish. Imagine the race is over. The athletes wait by the podium for the medal ceremony. A spectator, maybe a little overweight, climbs over the barrier and walks across the track and steps onto the podium. Will they get the medal, even though they were not in the race? Sure, they may have watched every event. They may know each competitor's name. They may know each rule in the competition, but they'll get no medal. They may have friends that competed. They may have a tracksuit with their name on the back of it, but they'll get no medal. They may plead with tears and tantrums, but they'll get no medal. You have to run the race to receive the prize of eternal life. You have to follow Jesus. Remember who you are. Remember Jesus Christ, who you serve. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that he died for us, but also rose to life. Father, we thank you that no matter how many promises you've made in your word, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. We confess too often we miss the opportunities to serve you in a way that we should. We're focused on ourselves and not your kingdom. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to wholeheartedly serve you. And for those today who are feeling worn and battered, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, provide all the resources they need to keep going. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.